First Timothy chapter 2, Paul's been moving here now to things related to the church and how the church is to be ordered, and he just gave a particular request in regard to the men, and now he's going to move on to the ladies. He says this in verse 9, in like manner, as he had just said something for the men, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So here he gives us this teaching about modesty, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Why would I talk about that at all, especially as a guy? And that's usually one of those complaints. Why is a guy talking to me about modesty from some ladies? Well, first reason is because here, as a pastor, I'm literally commanded. Paul is commanding Timothy to teach women and the elders to tell what to teach the women in the churches. So as a pastor, I'm literally commanded of God and responsible to him to teach everything the Bible has to say. And the Bible has things to say about modesty. So there is a direct biblical commandment for me to be teaching in regard to this issue, to teach the whole Bible. So I'm not teaching this tonight because I thought you've all been dressing particularly immodestly. If you came in here tonight and you're like, I wasn't ready for this, this is where we are. Although I am going to take a little time, and I really want to hit this issue because I think there's a lot of things misunderstood or just... I'll say there's a lot of ignorance regarding the issue and what the Bible actually teaches. And not only am I supposed to teach this, but both men and women need to know what the Bible has to say about modesty. So if you're a guy sitting here and you're ready to like tap out, great, this one's for the ladies. You have to hang in. As a father, as a husband, one of the ministries that I do here is I oversee the school. We have a dress code and issues in relation to that. I did youth ministry for years. There are plenty of places that I had to respond to this subject as a male. So those of you who are here that are fathers or grandfathers or husbands or involved in ministry places, you need to know what the Bible has to say about this subject. And that's really important for us, not just the ladies. I have two daughters. That's important for me to know what to say. What does God have to say about this subject? And the third reason I think it's important I want to take some time here is because there is a lot of unbiblical ideas about modesty in the Christian world, and the unsaved world is hostile to any type of teaching about modesty that's authoritative. And when I say authoritative, I just mean that we're going to be responsible to God for. Like, I'm going to have to give an account of what he says here. And Paul is right here explicitly saying something about modesty to directly to women. So it's important that we can jump in and look at what the Bible says, because discussing this issue, number one, people don't want to touch it. Number two, what happens is people usually end up in one of two places. They either go, let's all pull out our rulers and make sure we're doing right and measure everything, or they just throw up their hands and give up and say, look, we'll just let God judge everybody's heart when we stand before him. The Bible doesn't say either of those things, so neither can we. We can't take that position if that's not the position the scripture takes. So I'm going to hit this a little bit topically. You're going to have to go somewhere else with me. I'm going to give you a classic three-point sermon here, okay? Three things for you to understand about biblical modesty that I think will be important for you. And I'm going to go to Genesis to begin, so you can flip to Genesis 3 as you're listening to me. I got some material to cover tonight, so I'm going to try to move. And we're going to end back in Timothy covering this passage that we started in. So to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's important to start there because both Jesus and Paul turn to Adam and Eve and God's original work in creation when dealing with issues directly relating to men and women and their roles. So Genesis 3, where sin comes into the picture, let's begin in verse 7. It says this, Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, if you skip down to verse 21 in the same chapter, Genesis 3, it tells us this: also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here's the first clothing in the Bible. So we learn something about modesty from this passage here. And my first point is going to be this, what we learn here. Biblical modesty is not a guy issue. It's a God issue. And I say that because very often when we talk about this topic, what you'll hear is girls need to dress modestly because of the guys. Because dudes are out of control, so you got to get it together and make sure they don't live out of control. And that could be very frustrating. But what the Bible actually teaches is modesty doesn't come from the guys, it comes from God. What do we see here in this passage? Sin enters, and Adam and Eve are both immediately aware of their nakedness before God. You notice that? They both begin to cover themselves immediately. They're aware that their naked bodies are an evidence of their fallen state before a holy God. And what does God do at the end of the chapter that we just read? He covers their nakedness with the skin of an innocent substitute. What was that like for them? To see something die for the first time, blood run into the ground, and to be covered with that skin. Because it was right for Adam and Eve to be covered before God. God acknowledges their inclination and follows up on it, covers them himself. This is the proto-clothing, right? The first version of it that God knew they would then make themselves afterwards. It needed to be what he wanted it to be. So right from the beginning, God establishes something. First and foremost, modesty is a God issue. Flaunting my body, my nakedness, is flaunting my sin before God. And anyone truly aware of God's presence would be covering that as opposed to flaunting it. Again, it's important because when we make it a guy issue, girls, you need to dress modest because of the guys, it's frustrating because it puts the responsibility in a place a girl can never actually handle it, right? I can't say to my daughters, dress so that a guy never lusts after you. That's impossible. That's something a guy's lust is outside of their control. What is in their control is the responsibility to say, dress so your nakedness is covered before God. You shouldn't flaunt your nakedness. It's an evidence of sin. And a holy God is present in the world. And if I live in sight of him, then I'm living the way he calls me to. He teaches us here, first and foremost, it's a God issue, not a guy issue. We all need to dress, men and women, so that our nakedness is covered. First and foremost, to please him. And that needs to be the emphasis, again, because it's important. Like, the Bible never directly says that. I know that's the thing that's said a lot. You got to think about the guys. And I understand what the application they're trying to make, but it is important. The Bible never directly says that. Like, you can't point to a verse that says this is where it says that. It's an emphasis that ends up frustrating. I think it was in the old building. The pastors got word there's this dude in the hallway hitting on all the ladies. So they had to go see what was up, and they found out the guy was blind. It didn't matter. It could have been curlers and a muumuu. It didn't matter. The guy was hitting on anybody, right? Like, what the lady was wearing did not matter. So a lady can be dressed before God in a way that is correct, and still a guy can be lustful. But she has fulfilled her responsibility in that scenario. So our emphasis needs to be there. And that is ultimately proven because right here, if modesty was primarily a guy issue, Eve's husband was the only other guy in the world. Right? Like, if it was just a guy issue, it wouldn't have mattered because the only other dude here is Adam. But it's not a guy issue, it's a God issue. And God causes both of them to be close, to not flaunt that nakedness before him. Of course, you know, in another illustration, would it be all right for a lady to dress immodestly around Jesus because they know he would never lust after them? Well, of course not. Right? Because again, it's not a guy issue. If no other guy in the world would ever lust after you, it doesn't mean that I could just wear whatever I want. No, God is in the world, and my nakedness is an evidence of my sin, and that nakedness is to be covered. And an innocent substitute had to die to cover it. And that covering is a reflection of my humility and submission before him. Modesty is the humble response of repentant men and women who know that their nakedness shouldn't be shamefully flaunted before a holy God. We're not alone in this world, doing and dressing as we like. God is in the world. The first clothes were made by God as a covering for that. So let's get practical. What does that mean for modest dress? Very simply this. Every woman should be able to stand in front of a mirror and ask this simple question. Would God have cut clothes like this to cover Eve's nakedness? Right? Real simple and practical. Would God have cut clothes like this to cover Eve's nakedness? See, it becomes very practical. Does this clothing reveal my nakedness? Is this clothing literally designed to accentuate my body instead of cover my body? God didn't cut skins to be like skin on Eve, despite what some of these horrible children's ministry pictures are, right? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's like God cut up a couple chipmunks to cover Eve or something like that, right? Like some of them are kind of ridiculous. But we have to understand, that's not what's happening here. The whole point is God covers their sin. He, through an innocent substitute, makes them clothing to say, yes, this should not be flaunted. It should be covered. So point number one, very important. Modesty is not a guy issue. It's a God issue. And that needs to be the emphasis. And every woman, when God commands that woman to dress modestly, should be able to say, is the clothing I'm wearing covering my nakedness? And men as well. But particularly this command was given to women in Timothy. That's what we're looking at. Or is it accentuating it? Is it flaunting it? And I can't do that before a holy God. I might be able to do it before the world or the internet, but not if I'm living in the presence of a holy God. Secondly, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is going to pick up again the creation issue in 1 Corinthians 11. And another thing you'll hear on some level as I've had these conversations is it's just not fair. Dudes get to kind of wear whatever they want, and ladies have all this trouble. And granted, it is harder for ladies in various ways, but I think this passage here can give us a little bit of understanding that's helpful. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And what we're going to learn here is this. Point number two, biblical modesty is not a fairness issue, it's a functional issue. And what Paul is teaching here in this passage is that there was an order in God's mind when he made men and women. He made man first, and then he made something different in the woman that corresponds with the man. He created Adam. He made him a particular way. He gave him a calling. The Bible says the man was made first. He didn't come from the woman. The woman came from the man. She is created in a corresponding fashion to make two things work together and function together. The idea is he created them with equal value, but different roles, different functions. So modesty is not an issue of fairness. If a girl says it's not fair, I just say, you're right. It wasn't about fairness. God didn't try to create another fair Adam. He created Eve, a corresponding partner. It was about function. It's sort of like asking, why are forks and knives not fair? Now, we wouldn't say that, like they're silverware, but a fork is designed to do one thing and a knife is designed to do something else. We don't ask about fairness between forks and knives because we realize they weren't designed for fairness. They were designed for function. They have roles to play. And God created men and women not for fairness, but for function. It's not fair that only women can have children or only men have Adam's apples, right? Like there's things in the roles that God made that are supposed to be like that. So the same thing is true of his creation and part of God's good purposes in his mind with creating Adam and Eve was their helpfulness, their companionship, certainly their intimacy, but also marriage and procreation. And part of the wonderful part of those functions is he created women to be beautiful and to attract. Part of their role, to be beautiful and create beauty, make things better. That's part of their role and how he made them. God designed Eve to be attractive. She was designed that way. God knew physical attraction would be a healthy part of marriage and his functional goal of procreation. That's important for us to understand because then when God says specific things to women about modesty, it's in relation not to fairness, but to their function. That's why there's specific roles given to them. Women have that gift, and therefore there's a responsibility with the gift. It's like me saying God gives a gift of intelligence to people. Well, then you're responsible for your intelligence. God gives a gift of wealth to people. Well, then you're responsible for how you use your wealth. God gives physical strength. You're responsible for that. Well, he gives women beauty, and we just act like it's the luck of the draw. Now I get to do whatever I want with it. No, actually, you don't. It's still a gift from God. And modesty is the responsibility of beauty. I don't get to now just flaunt it however I want to flaunt it. It's how God made you. Because of differences in function, there's differences of responsibility. So God gives different commands to men and women. The commands are not fair across the board, but they're proper for the creation and his creator. That's why we see God constantly making distinctions in the things he says to men and women. God recognizes distinctions between men and women and their clothing. He says in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord God. You want to know why? Because when God cut skins for Adam and Eve, they were different. They were different. Because they had different functions, different roles. Proverbs 7:10 speaks of a woman using her beauty for sinful purposes, selfish purposes. The harlot dressed provocatively to use her beauty for herself and not God. It says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Yeah, Proverbs 5-7 speaks all about this. God doesn't warn men and women the same way. For the same reason, we don't warn people about cutting food with their forks. Why? Because it's obvious my fork is not designed to cut my food. We do have warnings on knives, though, that they're sharp. Why? Because they're designed to cut. So when the Bible warns women about their beauty, it's because they're designed to attract. That's the whole point. He gave them a function. Now they can choose to use that function in his purposes or for their own purposes. And we live in a world where American women are pushed to use their sexuality for their own purposes, period. And the Bible warns, therefore, men not to give in to a woman who's using that attire or that beauty for her own purposes. The word of God speaks to men and warns them about lusting for an immoral woman's beauty. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Again, it shows function. That verse is not in the Bible for men, right? It's not saying, women, don't lust after his beauty in your heart, nor let him allure you with his eyelids. Well, why? Like, we laugh at that. Why? Because obviously, like, there's attraction there, but it's different. It's not the same function, so there's not the same warning. There's not the same commands. It's not about fairness. It's about function. Women are warned not to tempt because they're created with a greater capacity to attract. They're warned not to be temptresses. The Bible doesn't warn men in the same way. Women are never commanded not to be beautiful. They're commanded not to exploit their beauty for their own purposes. And there's a very subtle difference in that. A very subtle difference. Again, there's a difference between saying, don't dress to seduce for yourself, for your own purposes, than there is in saying, don't dress so a guy lusts after you. It's a subtle difference, but those are two totally different things. The Bible says to women, don't exploit your beauty for your own purposes. Be modest. Godly women should not dress to impress sexually, or even just a bit sexually. Once a woman dresses modestly before the Lord, she doesn't have to think about men at all. But she should recognize she has a function and a gift and be responsible with it. Again, nothing, I'm not, in all of this, nothing in the Bible absolves men from being stupid, right? That I'm not saying that at all. I'll make that very clear. The Bible doesn't accuse Tamar of immodesty because Amnon goes and rapes her. That's not what we find in the Bible. Men who are seduced have no excuse. They're likened to foolish animals on their way to the slaughterhouse. In fact, even if a woman is actively seeking to get you into sexual sin, the Bible says we should be like Joseph and say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Men are commanded to have self-control because the responsibility of greater strength and leadership is self-control. Men can take advantage of women because they're stronger. That's a sad fact proven out all over in our culture. They should not. It's an abuse of their responsibility before God. It's an abuse of their role. It's an abuse of their function. That strength is meant to protect, to help, to build up. Unfortunately, that gets abused. But women, modesty becomes the responsibility of their functional beauty. It's not about fairness. It's about function. And the sad thing, of course, in all of this is there's something beautiful that happens when things are done God's way. There's something wonderful, mysterious. The Bible says when a man and woman come together, Agar in the Proverbs says it's one of the things that he can never wrap his mind around, the way of a man with a virgin. Right? The world we live in knows there's a noble beauty with two people coming together to love one another in a way that's pure. That's why the Hallmark Channel exists, right? Like we understand this, but the world has, of course, skewed those things, right? So Satan takes it and the woman takes her gift and then she uses it for her own purposes. Our culture is prostituting its young girls for money. Good name should be rather chosen than great riches. And certainly men do whatever they want to take advantage, and that's happened through church history and through world history in a lot of different ways. God's design and function is hampered by sin. But the point here for us to understand is modesty isn't about fairness between men and women, but our responsibility to recognize how God made us. Modesty is an evidence that a woman is walking in the fear of the Lord and willingly placing every aspect of her life under his authority as her creator. God commands women to dress modestly. The world tells you, be free, be yourself. If you got it, flaunt it. That's the world's message. But God's message, and the reason a woman's supposed to be modest, is because she's supposed to be responsible with how God made her, her God-given beauty. What does that mean practically? It means every girl should be able to look in the mirror and ask herself this question: whose authority is my beauty under? Is it under my creator's, under God's authority? Or is it under my authority or the world's authority? Whose authority is my beauty under? Biblical modesty is not a fairness issue. It's a functional issue. And we could talk a lot more about that, but we don't have the time. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Point one, biblical modesty is not a guy issue, it's a God issue. Point two, biblical modesty is not a fairness issue, it's a functional issue. Point number three, which we're going to see here, biblical modesty is not a cultural issue, it is a church issue. Again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Another complaint about modesty centers around culture usually. And the complaint goes like this, that if everybody wears it, why can't I? You've probably heard something like that if you have kids. If no one in our culture recognizes our dress as immodest, why should the church? And of course, in this line of thought, parents or church or anyone insisting on modest dress comes off as the typical legalist. Now, of course, churches have been legalistic, denominations have been legalistic about dress, but just because some people have been legalistic doesn't mean every appeal to biblical modesty is legalistic in and of itself. That's kind of what happens there. How can we measure what is and what is not legalistic when it comes to modesty? How could you tell if I'm telling you something legalistic right now? Not by measuring modesty by the unsaved culture around us. You don't look around at the unsaved world and say, this is how I can tell. You have to look at what the Word of God says. God doesn't gauge modesty by the unsaved world around us. He gauges it by his own person and character and truth. And what does God have to say to women, notice, in the church about their dress? This is the most explicit apostolic command found right here. In like manner also that the women, particularly related to the women of the church, just as the previous command was related to the men, Timothy was to teach women in the church modesty. Notice women in the church, not women in the world. This message is not for unsaved women. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They need to be reconciled to God. The message for unsaved women is not modesty, it is the gospel. Because they can't be modest without the Holy Spirit. So that's the message for the unsaved world. This is the message for anyone who claims to be a Christian woman in the church. Paul and Timothy were Christ's messengers who laid the foundation of how things should be ordered in the house of God and the Christian community. And this command and everything I'm saying tonight only matters for people who are born again and desire to honor God with their whole lives. So he says, here's what you teach the women in the church, that they adorn themselves with modest apparel. Now notice that's a pretty general command. Paul doesn't urge women in the church to measure their modesty by any cultural measuring stick. They're not given an ideal of outer beauty or outer clothing to conform to. How many people wear a current style doesn't come into the equation here. What are these Christian women given? How are they supposed to think about their apparel? Well, first he says it should be modest. That word just means well-arranged or in moderation, not flaunting or alluring, not overly religious or legalistic either, because really immodesty can run in either direction. Now, we focus on the sexual because our culture is so sexualized. But the reality is there's plenty of immodesty in the other direction where you're flaunting a societal type of status through what you're wearing. Both exist. I think it's important to recognize Jesus never made broad his phylacteries, as he will challenge the Pharisees with doing. The idea is he didn't use his dress to make statements about his societal status either. It should be modest. Their dress should be, he gives two words, with propriety and moderation. Now, propriety, your Bible might say shamefacedness. It's a very unique word in the Greek there. It has the idea of godly reserve. It's describing somebody who's trying to stay far away from a sinful boundary line. Not a person trying to find the sinful boundary line. How far can I go? Somebody who's trying to stay away from the sinful boundary line. Propriety. We don't really use that word. That's what it's describing, though. Then the next word is moderation. Maybe your Bible says discretion. It means with good sense or sanity. It's someone dressing maturely or sober-minded. not immature or intoxicated with the worldly fads, as Paul is going to describe next. He says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And you're like, I can't wear a braid? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. What is happening here is this. In that day, it was very common for women to plate their hair with gold, pearls, emeralds, very valuable things, like throwing a bunch of Rolexes on your head or something like that, and walking around, and that braid was meant to stand out, literally sparkle. I think it was Pliny made a quote about one of the Caesar's wives. It might have been Caligula. I forget which one off the top of my head. But they said she basically, in one of her braids, had what would be the modern version of $1 million worth of emeralds and pearls in her hair. And they would walk around like that. It was a societal statement of wealth. It was a flaunting allure there. And basically, that's Paul saying, that is the very opposite of moderation. Guy King, in his commentary, 1 Timothy, a leader led, says this: these severe words of the apostle are not to be taken as a plea for frumpishness, but as a warning against immodesty and extravagance. Ladies, look nice, but for pity's sake, be natural. I think that's a good plea there. That's what Paul's saying, right? Moderation. Propriety, a discretion, not with the style that's meant to stand out, to allure, to say something. A modest woman knows what she's doing when she's dressing before the Lord. She's not thoughtless of God or her purposes, his purposes. She's a sinner saved by grace. She's reflective of Christ, her head, her husband, and the church that she's a part of. He says that dress is the type of dress that is modest, well-ordered. Verse 10, it's proper for women professing godliness. He's saying the simplicity and good order of modest clothing fits with the Christian profession, with who we are. Jesus walked around in the normal clothes of the day, but didn't do anything to them to make them super special or make himself stand out. It was a nice robe. They didn't want to rip it, the Roman soldiers. It was well made. But there wasn't something that he was making a statement about himself through it. At very worst, that exhortation there, that which is proper for women professing godliness, means this: no Christian woman should dress in a manner that would cause the unsaved world around her to be surprised if they discovered she was a Christian. At worst, that's what it means. At best, it means this: the command instructs a woman to dress in a way that she becomes a living example of what a godly woman should look like. Practically, immature Christian women can look to her as an example, a proper fitting pattern for godliness. And there are plenty of women in this church just like this. And you know, maybe again, in a simple way, I could say if every woman in the church dressed like her, the fellowship would please God and maintain an excellent witness before the world. And I also say, in our world, it's also very important to recognize how we dress in person should correspond to how we dress online. I was doing a ladies thing where I wanted to pull a video and show it to a group of the high school ladies. Covering some various women's issues. And I was looking at some IM seconds, some little testimonial videos online. But then I did what I knew they would all do. I looked up their Instagram accounts. And what their testimony was in the video and how they were dressed there was one thing. How they were presenting themselves online, if somebody would have looked over my shoulder, I would have been embarrassed if you caught me looking at some of their accounts. In our world, we live in this strange dual world. A Christian woman should not be a hypocrite, dressing one way in person and another way online. This should be true everywhere. She should be a practical example of godliness. Now, these general spiritual principles may not seem very helpful. People usually want to know where the line is. right? How many inches should my shorts be type of a thing? How much skin am I allowed to show? We want particulars versus principles. Well, in reality, God is wiser than us, and he knows what we need. And God did not list particulars because he knew his church was going to fill the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every kindred, for hundreds of years. And essentially, a piece-by-piece dress code or uniform of Christians through the ages wouldn't have worked. So instead, he gives us what's important. You should cover your nakedness before him. You should realize that you're a creation, not the creator, and you're responsible for your beauty to the one who gave it to you. And you should dress in a way that is modest and proper to godliness. You can maintain a good witness in the world before other believers and before the unsaved world. And if those principles are followed, it's going to be enough for any Christian woman in any day and age, in any culture around the world. And so Paul encourages Timothy to teach this until the Lord's return. What the culture around us is wearing in terms of clothing or style has nothing to do with us. We are not of the world. We are simply in it. Jesus said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Paul wants every woman in the church to think about the fact she's a witness and an ambassador of Christ in this world. The church is the bride of Christ. Church isn't here to represent, express, or fulfill its own desires. We're not here to blend in. We're not on earth just to be comfortable. The church is to be a witness, salt, and light. And our dress, for both men and women, is a part of that witness. And so we should be seen and recognized as different. We're not here just to wear comfortable, stylish clothes on the way to heaven. That's not the purpose of our life. We're certainly not here to draw attention to ourselves. Paul the Apostle is clear. Christian women are taught to wear modest clothing to reflect the reality that they're godly witnesses in this world, in what they wear and in how they act. We should both profess and dress godliness. That's Paul's exhortation here. Now, I'll say this. In a sex-obsessed, attention-obsessed culture, any command right here, a culture with no moral boundaries, any command of modest, godly sexuality, of course, is seen as sexual repression, body shaming, bigotry, legalism, right? The unsaved world is never going to understand God's commands or what it is to be born of the Spirit. The carnal man, they can't understand these things. They're living for themselves. Our reason for living is in Christ Jesus. And the tension around discussing what's modest, that's why it can never be cultural, because the culture is unsaved. Whether our culture is modest or not has nothing to do with us. We're of heaven's culture, and our culture is obviously not very modest. So what we're called to is be citizens of heaven, strangers and pilgrims, a part of his church. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all godly women need to dress like nuns or like it's the 1800s in burlap sacks or something. That would be legalistic. Paul doesn't say anything about that. Beautiful and quality clothing is fine. Immodest clothing is not. In fact, proper clothing is the sign of a faithful woman. Proverbs 31, that faithful woman there made well-made, beautiful clothing for her family. And that was lauded. Jesus says in Revelation, he's going to adorn his bride. She is going to be outfitted for her wedding day. Women, godly women, reflect their godliness in their clothing. They are created to reflect, to be beautiful. Except when you're drawn to their beauty, you see Christ, not them. They should see godliness. They should see good works, as Paul says here. They should reflect his order and wisdom, influence, and function. Paul makes it clear that godly, modest women should express themselves most clearly through the channel of their good works. Their character becomes the thing that is the most evident, not their clothing. That's what's put on display. Again, we can't spend an inordinate amount of time and money on our superficial clothing and appearance. and no time and effort and money on what is actually valuable to God, our character and our virtue. John Trapp, in his New Testament commentary, says it's a sure sign of a base mind, a worldly mind, to think that one can make himself great with anything that is less than himself, or he can win more credit by his garments than by his graces. Peter talked about Sarah's spirit, her God-fearing spirit, in 1 Peter. And we know Abraham's wife Sarah was beautiful into her 90s. That was someone who could have flaunted her beauty. But we're given her spirit, gentle, submissive spirit, which was very precious in the sight of God in 1 Peter 3. So I'll say this, and I think this is important. This might seem like a weird sentence. We should have immodest women in the church. Because we should have unsaved people here. We should have immodest women in the church because we should have babes in Christ here. Right? We should have ladies that just got saved, and they might be wearing an immodest outfit as they come in, but that might be literally the most modest thing they own, right? And they come in, and that might just be the deal. We had youth ministry in the back. We'd have people invite their friends from public schools, and they come to a service, and there'd be ones that are dressed totally immodestly. I didn't immediately address those things. I'm seeking to give them the gospel. We're going to have immodest people in the church, and they should be, because that's a sign that the church is always growing. You know, ladies, you see some lady that's super immodest, you shouldn't just get on her right away. You should introduce yourself. Say, is this your first time here? Have you ever been here? No, she's like, I've been a Christian for 20 years. All right, now we have a conversation. Okay? About what that means. Have you ever read about biblical modesty? Have you ever read 1 Timothy? They may not have. So like, it's not weird that modesty is sometimes hard to measure. It's not weird that women mess up and sometimes dress immodestly. It's not weird that immature Christians grow from immodesty to modesty. It's not even weird that Christian men and women fail in matters of sexual purity. It is weird that Christians ignore God's intention for his church and act like his standard is the same as the unsaved world. That's weird. Because the Bible is clear about that. His standard is not the same as the unsaved world. The unsaved world is passing away and under God's judgment. So assuming or arguing modesty is a cultural thing is totally foolish. Those who say things like everybody wears it and everybody posts like that are assuming biblical modesty should be measured by worldly standards. And that's just insane. Because we don't learn anything by looking at the world. I don't learn what God's pleasure is by looking at the world. I learn what God's pleasure is by looking at him. I really want to know what he says. And I think that's an important question for any of you ladies to be able to ask yourself, if I was immodest in an area of my life, would I really want to know? Would I really want to know? Would I want God to show me that or teach me that? Now, how should we handle those types of complaints? The same way I handle complaints from my children. Those aren't my kids. You are. Right? That who cares what anybody else says? What does God say? He's the one we're accountable to in the end. He's the one we're called to follow. What does he say about his house and the values of his house? We're under his banner. To organize our homes based on culture and not our identity and character as the church is confusion at best and compromise at worst. And it is the sad evidence of why so many Christian women are more ashamed to dress modestly than they are in ungodly ways. We should never be ashamed to do what the Lord calls us to do. It means our aim is totally off. We're influenced by the world. God cares about what we wear. Now, you might have heard people say, like, God doesn't care what clothes you wear. And you know we believe that based off of the way I'm dressed and you're dressed tonight, right? In terms of salvation, yes, God doesn't care necessarily what we're wearing. But God does care about what we wear because he cares about our hearts, and what we wear says something about who we are. He's concerned about our inner motives. And he knows a regenerated heart filled with the Holy Spirit will be reflected in holy speech, holy dress, holy lifestyle. It could be growing, we could be progressing, but that should be there and evident. In the Old Testament, in Zephaniah 1:8, a change in clothing for the people of Israel reflected a change in their hearts. Foreign clothing was an outward evidence of shifting heart loyalty. Zephaniah 1:8 says, "It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are clothed with foreign apparel." Why does God say, "I'm going to punish people clothed in foreign apparel"? Well, because their foreign apparel reflected the fact that Israel's sad adoption of foreign clothing was an evidence of where their heart was, that they had left God. God sent them a prophet to rebuke them for it. Jesus knows our hearts, and that's why he cares about our clothes. In Isaiah, God was not very happy with the prideful attire of the women in Jerusalem, and he let his displeasure be made known through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3 says this, "Moreover, the Lord says," listen to this, "because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walked with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will uncover their secret parts." Here's what he says. "In that day, the Lord will take away their finery, their jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, the robes. And so shall it be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, a branding instead of beauty." God takes note of what we wear. Says something. He spoke about their pride, these daughters of Jerusalem. How they're so focused. All those things they were caring about, how they were wearing them. And not caring that their hearts were so far from the Lord and given to idolatry. And that judgment was coming. Because Jesus knew the hearts of all men, he condemned the dress of the Pharisees. Matthew 23:5. He said, "All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad." Phylacteries were these little boxes they wore on their left arms and their foreheads that had the scriptures in them, and they would make them big. "And they enlarge the borders of their garments." Jesus warned, "Beware of the scribes who love to wear long robes, go in the marketplaces." He said, "They shall have the greater condemnation." Greater condemnation for wearing long robes. God clearly cares about what his people wear and how we wear it. We should be clothed with humility, the Bible says. Peter encourages us. Are we dressing with the express aim of drawing the attention of others? Are we totally ignorant of the fact that we are here as the church, the called out ones from the world, to be salt and light to an unsaved and dying world? I need to dress with that identity in mind. It's one thing to be seen by men. If I'm seen by men, I'm going to go out somewhere and be seen by people. I got to have something on, right? Got to be dressed. But dressing to be seen by men is something else. If I'm trying to draw attention to myself, if I'm trying to make a statement, if I'm trying to leverage my beauty for attention, then something's off. The humble woman does not dress to accentuate her sex appeal or collect attention. The humble man does not dress to project position, power, or establish a higher societal status. God commands his daughters through the Apostle Paul to dress in modest apparel, which is proper for women professing godliness. Men should wear men's clothing. Women should wear women's clothing. The Bible makes that distinction all the way through. Like I said, all the way from the beginning, where God cut clothes for Adam and he cut clothes for Eve. And then his exhortations all through the Bible respect both of their functions. That's why they're differently all the way through. And when he comes to the church, he has something direct to say to women who are a part of the church. The command has nothing to do with our worldly culture. It has to do with the culture of heaven and concerns his church, which he bought with his own blood. Our bodies are not our own. They're his. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If the temple's his, then so are the tapestries. He's the one who gets to decide what the branding's like. The bride of Christ is called to please him. And modesty is one of the easiest ways for Christian women to be a witness. It is one of the easiest ways to be salt and light in this world. If the world sees a Christian woman dressed modestly in person and online, living godly, they will ask why they're different. They'll ask why they're different. Why don't you dress like everybody else in the world? Why don't you act like everybody else in the world? How come you're not working for attention like everybody else in the world? And that gives you an opportunity to say, I used to be just like everybody else in the world, but now I'm washed and I'm cleansed and I'm sanctified. Now I'm called out. I'm something different. I'm a part of the church. And frankly, the more beautiful you are, the greater the gift of beauty God has given you, the easier that witness becomes, and the greater the temptation becomes to use it for yourself. The more you have ability to use it for yourself, the more you'll be tempted to do that. And the more pleasing your modesty can even be in that scenario. It is one of the easiest ways for us to please God and to be a witness. My sisters, if you've recently been saved, can I just say, you can grow in this, and God's all right with that. But when a business gets bought out, what happens? They tear down all the signs and all the stuff, and they throw up all new branding, right? New signs, new colors, new fronts. Well, when we're saved, our life should be evidently under new management. There should be new branding there. And I'll say the path of modesty is narrow, and few there be thereon. The path of immodesty is broad, and there are many walking that way. But in the end, if you're holding the line, and I know many of you are, if you're holding the line, ladies, you will be a part one day of a much greater community that is very pleasing to God for all eternity. That ultimately the crowd you're a part of is going to be the crowd that has honored God, their creator, with their modesty. That's what you're aiming for. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm, passing, beauty, vain. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You can easily please the Lord with this. I will also just say again, men, husbands, fathers, it is your role to set the stage and to be able to explain why God would say to a woman to be modest. Why it's not a guy issue, it's a God issue. Why it's not about fairness, it's about function. And why it doesn't relate to everybody else in the culture. It relates to the church. Because we're a part of a church, and that's what our identity is. And that's where we're fitting in for all eternity. So, ladies, the last practical question, certainly, you should ask yourself is this. You should be able to stand in the mirror. Again, you should be able to ask first and foremost, is this the type of clothes that God would have cut to cover Eve's nakedness? You should be able to ask yourself, Whose authority am I under? Whose authority did these clothes say that I'm under? My beauty? And the last thing you should be able to ask yourself is, am I dressed in a way that represents my place in the church of God? Or am I dressed in a way that represents my place in the unsaved world? Where would I fit in? Biblical modesty, it's not a cultural issue. It's a church issue. And it is important that as sisters, you understand these things. As brothers, that we understand these things. Again, people will be growing in these things, and that's fine. But the world has an emphasis that is 100% against what God has to say. But you can step into this on your own and please Him. So let's stand. Have the worship team come. Let's pray. Next week, we're going to get to women elders. So another exciting time here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I do pray for myself, for the pastors here, for the men and fathers, husbands in our congregation, Lord, that we would lead in teaching and directing this topic in a way that so pleases you in our households and in the house of God. And Heavenly Father, I just lift my sisters, your daughters, here to you, living in a world where there's so much pressure to live otherwise, that you would strengthen them, that you would allow them to live like lights in a perverse and dark generation. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that their modesty would be first and foremost pleasing to you, and that, Lord, you would allow them to be a testimony wherever you send them, and that they could freely pass these things down, Lord, to their daughters and to other sisters in Christ. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. You know every place where we're weak, where our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And I pray that you would give us, Lord, the submission and the humility and the boldness we need to follow you on the paths you call us to, and that in them we could find the blessing and fruit you promise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.